Commissioner's section, which amounts to verses 97 through 104. Good psalmist said, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." I trust the Lord will use this portion of Scripture to prepare our hearts for that which we intend to share with you this morning. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Thank you, Father, that we can be here today, and we thank you that we can serve a living God. We thank you for your Son, our Savior, what he gave for us, and how that he ever lives and intercedes in our behalf there at your right hand. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who indwells us. And one of his special ministries is to take the teachings, the truth of the Word of God, show us how it applies to you and what it means to us and what your intention is for us with and through the Word. Even the psalmist made several references to the wisdom, the understanding that was his because your Word was so important to him. Father, these days in which we are living, mankind in general has no regard for your word. Mankind in general has no desire, really, to accept the truth of your word. And I pray that as we share this portion this morning, I pray that our hearts would be stirred to perhaps a greater love and devotion to your word, a greater desire to dig into it deeper and find out that wisdom, that understanding, that knowledge that the psalmist was speaking of, and that we in turn may share it with those around us. We do pray, Father, for those that would like to be here today but are still not comfortable, perhaps because of other health issues, to gather in a place like this. We again just pray that you would work in their behalf. If it's a matter of healing their bodies, we pray that you might bring that about. If it's a matter of circumstances changing in our surroundings and here in society and the level of danger and concern drops and reduces greatly, so people can begin to become more comfortable. You know, Lord, why some of our folks aren't here. minister to their needs. We thank you for some that we see with us today that have had some health issues. We praise you that they're well enough to be here today. We commit ourselves to you and ask, Father, that you get all the glory in what is said and done. And we'll ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. And you may be seated. During the time that we have been off, I decided to just look at some things that I hadn't taken the time to look at. And one of the things was an article in Frontline Magazine. It happened to be the January-February issue of the Frontline Magazine. The article was written by a Mr. Douglas Brown, and its title was Biblical Hermeneutics and Postmodernism. Clear as mud, isn't it? Clear as mud. What in the world is he talking about? Perhaps some unfamiliar sounding words to us, and let's see if I can reduce it to a level of understanding for my benefit, or for my benefit, for our benefit. My purpose is to explain and help each of us to understand how to relate to the changes around us with regards to the Word of God. Let me say that again. It's my desire to help explain what's going on out there in the minds of many people and try to help us learn how to relate to changes that have come about in recent years with regards to the Word of God. So if we're going to make it understandable, like the psalmist, you know, he talked about how that he understood through your precepts, I get understanding. Well, what's hermeneutics mean? It simply means the study of the methodical principles of interpreting the Bible. It is the study of the methodical principles that people use in interpreting the Bible. Now, do you understand that? That I think we can understand, can't we? Postmodernism. Where did that term come from? Well, it's helpful, I think, if we might do a survey concerning its historical background. And in this article, Mr. Brown said that scholars basically divide the Western world and the West, we're in the Western world, you know, over here in Europe. Scholars basically divide the Western world and its thoughts and into three basic eras of time. What might those three eras of time be? You could probably guess. If we want to talk about hermeneutics and postmodernism, how about pre-modernism? That's pretty simple, isn't it? And then modernism, and then postmodernism. Pastor, why in the world are you doing this for us today? I'll tell you why. I read that article some weeks ago, and I just couldn't get it out of my mind. The revelation. And the more I thought of it, the more I thought, my people need to know what this article is about. And so what we're looking at today is we want to take a look at an article and draw some help from it. That's what we always do around here, isn't it? We look at a magazine article and we review that, don't we, right? No, that's not what we do around here, is it? What's our text? Our text is the Bible, isn't it? Well, we're going to be relating this article to the Bible, and we're just using that as our main fuel. Okay. We all understand now that scholars usually agree in the Western mind and in Western culture, there is a pre-modern era, there is a modern era, and now we're in the post-modern era. Let's see if we can help explain what this is, and I want to show you why we're going where we're going with this today. Let's see, first of all, the pre-modern worldview. The pre-modern worldview. Now, this goes back several centuries. In the pre-modern worldview, there was generally a basic belief in God. The Bible was accepted as true, trustworthy, and therefore authoritative. How's that sound to you so far? Yay or nay? That's pretty good stuff, isn't it? I think, man, I must really be old. Because this is identified as the pre-modern mindset. I believe in God. I believe that His Word is true, trustworthy, and therefore authoritative. Truth was thought to exist from above, as revealed to us by God. Therefore, that truth was objective and it was knowable. God wanted us, what that means, they believed back then that God wanted us to know His truth. Yay or nay? That's good stuff, isn't it? Isn't that the way everybody approaches the Bible today? That'd be nice if it was. And we find that most theologians living back in that period of time believed that since God authored the Scriptures, that's really debated today, isn't it? Back then, most scholars believed that God had authored the Scriptures, inspired by God. We use that term, don't we? All Scripture is given by what? Inspiration. They believed that His intent could be discovered through studying His Word. What that means is most of them believed that the Bible had come to us from God, and that if we would study the Bible, we would learn what God wanted us to know from it. It's sad that that's not the worldview thought in general today. That was a good one, that pre-modernism. Pre-modernism. That brings us to the second one, though, that second era of time that is referred to as modernism. And things began to change in the way people thought with the period that was referred to as the Enlightenment. You ever hear that term before? Enlightenment, you know. That sounds like a pretty good term. Sounds like somebody is doing what Mark and I did here several weeks ago. We did what up here on the platform? We turned the light on up here. We replaced and redirected some burned out bulb. He did it, not me. I was his anchor, standing at the bottom of that aluminum ladder, making sure it wouldn't go anywhere on me. But with a name like Enlightenment, we might be led to think, well, that just means that, you know, you've been in the dark and you turn on the lights. You're going to be able to see things better. Well, what is the Enlightenment? Webster describes it as this. It was a philosophic movement of the 18th century. That's back in the 1700s. It was a philosophic movement back in the 18th century. Now get this, it was marked by a rejection of traditional social, religious, and political ideas. Back in the 1700s, these individuals, I like that portion of scripture where it talks about those who profess themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools. There was a big movement to just sit around and take a different approach at things. Now, this isn't something that just happened in the 18th century. Do you remember when Paul entered into the city of Athens? It tells us that there were certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics. They encountered him, and some said, "Will this babbler? What will this babbler say? He seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them the resurrection." Well, it was in that city that we find that what was common, there were clubs that they would meet together, and it was their purpose of telling new things, philosophers, coming up with these new ideas. And we find that that was what they were famous for. They were, it wasn't a good day when they got together with the buddies if nobody could come up with a new idea or a new theory or a new thought. So that didn't just come about in the 18th century. But it had a devastating effect on the minds of people in culture because of the emphasis that was on what? Its emphasis was on rationalism. Rationalism. It was during this period of time in the 18th century, during the Enlightenment, that the supernaturalism of the Bible came under attack. as theologians began to doubt the miraculous. Now, is that something new? Doubting the supernatural? Kind of reminds me of like the ones that Paul encountered. The Sadducees, what they? They rejected belief in angelic beings, and they rejected the possibility of a resurrection. But it was during the 18th century that miracles began to be explained away, or they began to be accounted for by natural means. Back in the 1700s and in the 1800s, they would talk about the miracles as they were studying the Bible or preaching, but they were bent on taking the miraculous out of the hand of God, and their intent was to explain it away and come up with a rational explanation how this occurred. For instance, the parting of the waters at the Red Sea, or the parting of the Jordan River that had overflowed its banks, and on both instances, the children of Israel were able to walk across on dry ground. They didn't deny them. It was their intent to take away the supernatural and the miraculous away from God that the pre-modernists had said, well, God did that. God performed. They didn't want to give God credit for that. They wanted let's bring it down to a natural explanation. We find that truth was still considered objective and knowable, but instead, here's the difference. They said, oh yeah, truth. We want to understand what that is. We want to know what that means. Premodernism said truth came from which source? God. During this period of time, they said, oh, there's truth. But instead of it coming from God, it was found in the material world through rational and scientific methods. And so they began to try to explain things scientifically. Would it surprise you that one of the characters that rose to notoriety in the 1800s was a gentleman by the name of Charles Darwin? And rather than accepting that in the beginning God created, back in the 1800s, Charles Darwin began to put forth his rational and scientific theories of how the world all came to be. Now, I wouldn't be talking to you about this if anybody that had 2 cents worth of brains back then would have said, that guy is nuttier than the fruitcake. We didn't come from a slime pit. We didn't used to swing from the trees. But what did society do with that? The mind of man is always looking for some way to get away from my accountability and my responsibility toward God. For you see, if I accept the biblical explanation of where we all came from, then someday I'm going to have to stand before my Creator and give an account of my life. Right? But If I follow the scientific evidence of the millions and billions of years and the changes and the slime pits and the salamanders and the chimpanzees and all of that, guess what? I'm not accountable to anyone anymore. And this swept like wildfire. Sadly, even Christians began to buy into the evolutionary umbrella under the guise of Christianity. Well, you know, God created it, but, you know, it just took millions of years for God's creation to just all come about like we've got. How sad. How sad. Now, as to the study of the Bible, hermeneutics, that's what hermeneutics and the postmodern view that, as to the study of the Bible during this time period, theologians differed as to whether the authors were inspired or not. Some believed, some didn't. And they approached the scriptures with a method they called the historical critical method. Such a method demanded that the biblical miracles must be interpreted with the experiences of today, of that day. What this meant was that since the modernists did not see or experience any miracles, they just simply concluded miracles are not possible. If miracles were possible, we would be seeing them today. And that's what people began to embrace. Now, before we identify this third era and describe it, let me just say this. Both the pre-modern and the modern theologians shared a similar goal. And what was that goal? To discover the meaning of the text in terms that went along with the intention of the author. Most theologians in both of those periods, it was their goal to determine what did the author mean. Whether they believed that he was inspired or not, but what did he mean by what he wrote? Keep that in mind. As we move to our third period, and that is the postmodernism. Postmodernism arose in the second half of the 20th century. How many of you have lived a good portion of your life in the second half of the 20th century? Here we are, the ground, folks. Now we're bringing the rubber to the road here. Now we are going to have an expose of what has our generation, our society, our culture embraced when it comes to interpreting the Word of God and its relevance to us. Postmodernism is defined as a reaction to or response to modernism which failed in the promise that by using human reason alone, we could make a better mankind, and we could have a, we could make this world a better place to live. Any of you ever hear that before? Yeah, and that's what these philosophers, that's what these that were announcing with such wisdom. I well remember the day when it was on the news. It was in the newspapers. I was a kid at home when it hit the front page of the newspaper, when that philosopher announced God is dead. You remember that? Yeah. We don't have to worry about God anymore. He's dead. And postmodernism is defined as this reaction against or response to all the promises that the philosophies and the relativism of the previous generation, the scientific methods, promising that we'll make this world a better place for mankind to live. How many of you think this is a better place to live? I just keep looking up and I just keep asking, Lord, how much longer? How much longer are you going to wait to come and get us? This world has gone crazy. Amen. Well, one of the goals of postmodernism is, get this, the disavowal of objective truth. The disavowal of objective truth. What that simply means is this: truth cannot be found or discovered. That's postmodernism. There is no truth. There's no truth to be found or discovered. You know, my Savior, when he was here on earth, he told his disciples in that upper room, I am the way, the what? Truth. The life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. But now, especially in the last half of the previous, say, of the 20th century, there has been this announcement. They're very adamant about it. There is no absolute truth. Absolute truths do not exist in postmodern thinking. Remember now, these are the ones, this came about in the last half of the 20th century, and these are the ones that we're bumping. Well, you can't bump anymore when you're socially distant. When you're in a store or walking on the sidewalk, can you? I guess that's one good thing about this. People aren't going to be bumping into you. But, you know, just pretend. These are the ones that we're rubbing shoulders with. These are the ones that you work with. This is the kind of mentality that this generation has come to accept. There is no truth. There is no absolute truth. Instead, if there's no absolute truth, then how do they approach it? Here's what. Each person sees something as relative and subjective. That's how they see truth. Just relative and subjective. Each interpreter creates his or her own truth. They consider something, they look at it, they don't have any source to go to. I wonder if this is true or not. It's here's how this seems to me. Doesn't that kind of sound like the book of Judges when it tells us that everyone did what?
Right.
Did that which was right in their own eyes. See, this is the thing that it's frightening about this, but on the other hand, you realize that, like Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, he said there is nothing what? New under the sun. And guess what? The devil has just dressed it up, put a fresh coat of paint on it, gave it a different name, and he just keeps running by. Casting doubt on God's word, is that anything new? Genesis chapter 3. In the garden, Satan, using the serpent, what was his words to Eve? Three words. Hath God said. If there's ever three words that's going to cast doubt on the truth of God's word, there you go. No, this postmodernism that we're dealing with, it isn't anything new, but it is so widespread. It is so widespread. So each interpreter, and that's, by the way, one of the reasons why there have been so... Have you noticed in the last 30, 40 years how many versions of the Bible there are? Now, I'm going to date myself. But you know, when I was a kid going to church in the previous century, there was only one Bible. You go to the Bible bookstore, and I'll take that back. There were two. There was the Douay version for the Catholics, and there was the King James version. There, you didn't have just this one and this one and this one. And what's all this about? It is part of it. Don't say pastor said every one of them it's why. But I am convinced when you read the mumble jumble that they publish and put between two covers, some of them have lost a lot of sleep trying to water down the Word of God and keep the Word of God from saying, thus saith the Lord. So we're seeing even in the bookstores the multitude of versions that come out. How come you need so many kinds of versions of God's Word? Just get a copy of God's Word. Read what God's Word says. Believe what God's Word says. So, those who are interpreting the Bible oftentimes create his or her own truth. This can't mean this. It must mean this. You see, in postmodernism, the ultimate authority is not found in God like it was in the pre-modern era. The ultimate authority is not found in the world like it was in the modern era. But instead, in the postmodern era, The ultimate authority is in and with the individual. What do you want to say? The ramifications that we find, how all this translates in our world today, and I have a small section here that I just copied out of that article I wanted to read with you. The ramifications of postmodernism have been catastrophic. Morally, people have abandoned absolutes, and they have opted for radical relativism. Right is now wrong, and wrong is now what? Right. Culturally, society has plunged headlong into radical pluralism. It is no longer acceptable to hold exclusive beliefs. Don't you love that bumper sticker? Coexist. And each one of the letters is with a different symbol of a different religion. This is what postmodernism has brought about. It's no longer acceptable to hold exclusive belief. In fact, one is expected to approve what you believe, and what you believe, and what you believe. Be tolerant. Isn't it interesting that the most intolerant ones are the ones who have that bumper sticker on their car when you try to tell them something from Thus Saith the Lord? Be tolerant. Why aren't you tolerant toward me? Tolerance is now society's greatest virtue. In relation to religion, postmodernism leads ultimately to universalism. One is just as good as the other. That's your postmodern. Hermeneutically, the methodical study of God's Word, it has led to the, get this, the abandonment of truth and the absence of meaning. As an absolute, postmodernism says, no one can claim they have the truth. Are the wheels rolling in your mind? And this is what, as I read this several weeks ago, I thought, my word, my people need to hear this. We want to go out and we want to tell someone that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way. Truth or false? Truth. But don't be surprised if people look at you and say, what's truth? That's your truth. That's what you believe. I believe. That's good. Now you keep your stuff to yourself. I'll keep my stuff to myself. And we find that postmodernism says that no one can claim the truth. Philosophical pluralism. Many, many, many. We find it supports one stance. And what is that one stance? This one. Namely, that any notion that a particular ideological or religious claim is intrinsically superior to another, it's absolutely wrong. It's necessarily wrong in this kind of mentality. And you see the postmodernists when we say, hey, you know, all scriptures, this isn't just man's book, all scriptures given by inspiration of God, and so on. This is what God said. The postmodernist, God. You see, Back in the good old days, when people believed the word, that it had come from God, and that God wanted us to know it and live it and receive salvation through faith in His Son, if somebody had a problem, remember how easy it used to be to support your view and your answer with, well, here's why it's not right, because God says in His Word this and this. Do you know, I remember when people used to say, well, then I guess I better change my thoughts. I guess I better change my ways. God was the absolute authority. His Word was accepted as truth. Not anymore today. And to the mentality we have now is if anybody comes along and they say that their religious claim is superior to another, then you are absolutely wrong. As we think of this, we think about the study of the Word of God. Remember those two earlier eras, pre-modernism and modernism, remember they had a goal, they had an aim, and the aim was to determine what was the intention of the author and how he wanted us to understand and relate to that. They wanted to get to, they felt that the author had an intention. Not all believed that God was the author, but nevertheless they were on the same page with that. They felt that it's important we find out what was the intent of the author and how does it relate to us. But in postmodernism thinking, the intention of the author does not control the interpretation. The text does not control the meaning. Instead, who controls the meaning? The reader. The reader. The reader not only controls the meaning, but actually creates it so that it says whatever the reader wants it to say. Talk about going all around Robin Hood's barn and ending up with a bunch of mumble jumble. No wonder people are turning to drugs, alcohol, committing suicide with this kind of propaganda brainwashed into them that you can't know absolute truth. There is no such thing. It's certainly not in God's Word. So, I read that, I filed it away, but I just thought, it just kept coming to my mind, just kept coming. My people ought to hear this. My people ought to understand what has happened in the last 4 or 5 centuries in the way people think about the Word of God, and specifically, what has happened in the last 50 years or so with this postmodernism thinking where you determine what it says, what it means. You read that verse, what's that say to you? Well, it says to me. Well, good. That's good. Nobody would dare say that's wrong. Nobody would dare say that's not what the Lord meant. He just let the Bible say whatever you want it to say and run with it. As I thought about this, and as I've shared with you throughout this message this morning, so many things about these time periods,
knew it all. You can find instances of it in the Word of God.
I was thinking there in the book of, when Paul was there in Athens, Greece, when he went to that group of men who spent their whole time, all they wanted to do is just tell something new. You know what Paul did? Do you think he sat down and tried to scratch his head and come up with something new to share with them? You know what he gave them? He gave them the Word of God. And I thought about some steps for us in closing as we think about what are we supposed to do with this, Pastor? You've kind of presented a pretty bleak picture here as far as going out and witnessing to someone. I want to share some steps. And these are not new. But how are we supposed to approach it? Step number one is pray. Pray. In Jeremiah 13:17, Jeremiah said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power, and stretched out arm, and there is," remember what he said, "there is nothing too hard for thee." These people that we're rubbing shoulders with and bumping into, their brains may be like scrambled eggs, but there is nothing too hard for God. We need to pray. Why do we need to pray? Because, remember, the Lord did say in John 5:44, how can you believe? I'll have to find it for you and give it to you later if you ask. Anyway, remember when the Lord said, "No man can come unto the Father except he what? Except he draw them." That's why we need to pray. Nothing is too hard for God. But we need to pray that as we give out that word, the Holy Spirit would be drawing that one. Well, they don't want to believe. They don't want to believe. You know what? That's nothing new. Paul, in his last letter to Timothy, he told Timothy that in the last days, people, the time is going to come when they will not endure. They don't want to hear sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables, fairy tales, lies. So, is this some new thing? No. We've known this for generations that Paul said the time is coming. And don't forget, as we... what's our first word? It was pray. I think I forgot to tell you the second one. Proclaim. Proclaim. Give out the word. But their mind is closed. That's why we're praying and asking the Lord to do a real work of drawing them. And as we give out the word, remember what Paul said. How shall they... But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, "Lord, who hath believed our report?" So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? They're never going to come to accept Christ by faith without the word. Without the word. They need faith in the Lord. And they, yes?
You're looking for John 6:44.
John 6:44. Thank you. Sorry about that. That's where no man can come except the Father draw. Thank you. So, what good is it, Pastor, with these people with brains like scrambled eggs and they don't accept truth? Give them the truth. Because the Word of God is quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Give them the Word. That's what we need to do. We pray. We proclaim. And here's our third peak. Make sure you are practicing what you preach. They can see through a hypocrite quicker than anything. If you're not living what you're trying to share with them. So important that we be doers of the Word, not just spillers of it only, or hearers. If ever there has been a time when the world needs to see truth in action, it's now. It's now. In this postmodern mentality. Finally, persist. Persist. And I've just written on here, do you know, this is profound. Get this. God has no other way to bring a person to Himself than what His own have been practicing for 2,000 years. They've been giving up the Word of God. And that's how God is bringing people to Himself. And that's how God is building His church. In conclusion, a summary statement from that article. Christians need to understand that postmodernism undercuts the very possibility of interpreting and applying the Bible. The church needs vigilance to promote a high view of Scripture and to handle the Word of God correctly. Believers need to understand postmodernism so that they are better equipped to reach people who are entrenched in that postmodern viewpoint. Christians need to know how to answer postmodern's questions and provide a reasonable defense for their faith. And the church needs vigilance to share and defend the faith. Finally, the church needs vigilance to prepare the next generation. The next generation to face the challenges of postmodernism. Equipping youth with biblical worldview is essential if they're going to avoid the moral and philosophical relativism in our culture. I trust I didn't so swamp you with stuff that you're going to go out here and say, I didn't understand the thing that he was getting at. My prayer has been that the Holy Spirit would open our eyes. I wanted you folks to know this article bothered me. And I wanted you to hear the gist of it. We've still got the same task we've ever had. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to what? Every creature. But maybe it will help knowing what you're up against with this kind of mentality and philosophy out there. Last week, that's why I call this another look at the landscape. We talked about looking at the landscape of our church last week. And I wondered if some of you thought, oh, he's going to be going over some more of how we get along with this. No, I just used that to look at the landscape of our world around us. Are we ever going to get back to Philippians? Remember, the last time we were here, we said in that one verse, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything and be thankful for everything. And the next day, our world was shut down. Would you like to know how that's possible? It depends upon what you think. We're going to be back there next week in Philippians, okay? Come prepared to pick up Philippians as we continue on, as God gives us opportunity. All right. Do we have a closing song here, Jerry?